lesson is a lesson that is simply entitled Fire and Graves, and it comes from Numbers chapter 11. And if you recall, this is the second part of that chapter. Last week I began it, did not think that I would be able to finish it last week, and so I decided to save some of it for this evening. If you remember, in our last study from Numbers chapter 11, we saw two instances where the people murmured. And if you recall, I've mentioned a time or two that murmur is one of those words that you can't hardly say it without it sounding like you're doing it. They murmured against God, and they complained against God over and over and over again. That was the thing that they did. And when they did that in Numbers chapter 11 here, there are two things that break out. First of all, we're told in the first three verses that fire broke out among the camp. That fire came down from heaven and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp because they dared to murmur against the God of heaven. But there's another instance in this chapter where they complain because they want meat to eat. They say, oh, we remember the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the garlic and all the wonderful things that we had in Egypt. Oh yeah, Egypt was heaven on earth, wasn't it? Their memories are failing them, and they think that, oh, we've just got it so terrible out here, and all we've got is this dreadful manna before our eyes, and we're about to dry up out here. And the Bible says that God heard that, and we're going to find out tonight that that complaint is not going to turn out too well either. And as we mentioned last week, Moses in South Alabama vernacular, Moses is fed up. He's just had it up to here. And I want us to begin reading now in verse 10. Of Numbers chapter 11. It says, Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused, and Moses also was displeased. And so Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to your fathers? Where am I to get meat for all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. Verse 14, you see the level of his stress. He says, I am not able to bear the burden of all these people alone because the burden's too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. And so Moses says, God, I can't handle it anymore. If this is the way it's going to be, just kill me right here and now. And I mentioned that I've had some stress loads in my responsibilities along the way as a gospel preacher, but I don't think I've ever asked God to kill me. In fact, I know I haven't. And so Moses is really feeling pretty bad here as he cries out to the God of heaven. And now I want us to look at God's response to their crying out for this meat. The first thing we're going to see is that God is going to give Moses some help. We pick it up now in verse 16. It says, the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. And I will come down and I will talk with you there. And I will take of the spirit that is upon you, and I will put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. And so God here graciously responds to Moses and gives Moses the help that he needs. And what he gives him is he gives him some other leaders that are going to be able to help him in dealing with all of these people. It's interesting to me that God in his response here does not first give them what they want. He first of all gives them what they need. And what they needed was good, strong, solid leadership that would help them and guide them as they went through the wilderness. And so the first thing we see here is that God wanted him to choose qualified elders to serve along with him. You may have noticed in verse 16, he said, I want you to choose those whom you know to be the elders of the people. I think it's important here that this was not guesswork. These men are already proven men. These men are already men who care. These are men of wisdom. You pick these men whom you know to be elders. It wasn't a matter of them just doing whatever they wanted to do. And I think that's important for us to understand as we go into the new year, as we're going to be choosing or hoping to maybe appoint additional elders in this congregation. We're looking for men who are solidly qualified. And he mentions here, and one of the things that we need to see here is that somebody once said, elders of wisdom, conduct, and ministry are made by God, and then they're recognized by men. And I think that's what you have here. These men have been made by God what they are, and they are now being recognized as being that kind of men, and God says, I want you to take them, and I want them to bear the burden with you. A second thing that God says that he's going to do is, I'm going to put upon them the same spirit that is upon Moses. Notice again in verse 17. I will come down and I will talk with you there, and I will take of the spirit that is upon you, and I will put the same upon them. Then notice also in verse 25, the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and he took of the spirit that was upon him, and he placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the Spirit rested upon them that they prophesied, although they never did so again. So he said, I'm going to give them the same Spirit that is in you, Moses. I think probably this is referring to the Holy Spirit. Verse 29 seems to make that pretty clear to me when it says that Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all of the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. And so it seems to me this is referring to the Holy Spirit that has been guiding Moses and helping Moses, but it is also going to be with these elders who are going to be doing the same. But I think it also includes this idea that they're going to have the same vision, they're going to have the same heart, they're going to have the same attitude as you, Moses. And so you'll have some teamwork here, and this will help you in bearing the burden of all of these people. And then they're going to lead with care for the people, and there will be no competitive spirit among them. Let's pick it up now in verse 26. We saw in verse 25 that it says that God took of that spirit and put it upon those men that were gathered at the tabernacle. But verse 26 says, but two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad, and the spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. So what we've got is we've got these two men, and I don't know the reason that they did not gather at the tabernacle. It doesn't appear that there was any rebellion on their part. They, for some reason, had not made it to the tabernacle, but God put the Spirit upon them, just like he did the others. And it says, when you come down to verse 27, a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And so Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. It seems that Joshua somehow thought that this is going to take away from Moses in some kind of way. And then in verse 29, I love what Moses says. Moses said to them, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all of the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. And Moses returned to the camp, both he and the elders of Israel. And so his response is, oh, that all of God's people were prophets. And so Moses feels no competition. He's completely good with what God has done here in providing these men with that same kind of spirit that he had. Hold your place right here, but turn to Mark chapter 9 and notice how even in the days of Jesus, there was an occasion where his disciples got a little bit jealous because there were some others who were doing some of the same things that they were able to do. In Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 38, it says that John answered him and said, Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us. And I think the idea in that is that they're not in this immediate circle with us and you. They do not follow us, casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us. And Jesus said, do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. And so Jesus is saying, look guys, we're not going to have a competitive spirit. We're thankful for everybody who is on the Lord's side, doing what the Lord would have him to do, and there's just not going to be a competitive spirit. And so what have we seen here? We have seen that he's going to be given qualified elders. They're going to have the same spirit as Moses. They're going to lead with care for the people. There will be no competitive spirit among them. And then this last one, they're going to know the power of delegation. Come back now to our chapter here, Numbers chapter 11. But I also want you to notice how that this had happened earlier in the Bible as well. I want you to look with me now to Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18. And Moses had faced a similar problem earlier where Jethro, his father-in-law, recognizes, look, you're taking too much upon yourself, Moses. And so in verse 17 of Exodus chapter 18, it says, Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. And so I think one thing we learn in all of this is that there is great power in delegation. Even in the Old Testament, God saw the need to distribute some of the work that had to be done among other people. I think it's important for elders to see that and understand that. In this congregation, what a wonderful thing that we have so many deacons who are able to take so much of the load, so much of the responsibility, and take care of those kinds of things. And it takes so much off of the elders. And it's very commendable that elders let deacons do that. I heard a preacher say one time, you need to let the deacons deek. I've known situations where elders sometimes want to have their hands too tightly on this kind of thing. And almost every single little thing that has to be decided has to be channeled through them. But I think we need to understand that deacons meet qualifications. They are men who have authority. They are men who meet qualifications. And they surely can make certain small decisions on their own. The elders don't have to hold their hands at every single thing. They can put some of that care in the hands of those deacons. For example, if a church needs a lawnmower, surely a deacon can decide which one's a good one to get, and the elders don't have to hold his hand and be there with him all the way. If they do, then why do you have the deacons to start with? I think that's the whole point, is that these men are men who are qualified, and they can certainly do their work and do it very well. And so, know the power of delegation. Now I want you to see the second response. God, first of all, helps Moses with the pressure that he feels. But now God is going to deal with this second thing of them crying out and saying, we want meat to eat. Look at God's answer beginning in verse 18. God says in verse 18 of Numbers chapter 11, you shall say to the people, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. Listen at this, verse 19. You shall eat not one day, not 2 days, not 5 days, not 10 days, not 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you. Can you feel the attitude of God here? Here they are saying, oh, we just had it so great in Egypt, and yet He's the one who had brought them out of terrible bondage. And God says, all right, you want meat to eat? I'm going to give you so much meat to eat, it's going to come out your noses. And you are going to have it to the full. But notice what He says in verse 20. He says, because you have despised the Lord who is among you, and you have wept before Him, saying, why did we ever come out of Egypt? And Moses said, the people who I am among are 600,000 men on foot, yet you've said, I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all of the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them? And the Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether my word shall befall you or not. God says, all right, you want meat to eat, I'll give you meat to eat. It's right here that we learn something. This is not a blessing. When He tells them, I'm going to give you meat till it comes out of your nostrils, that is not intended to be a blessing. Sometimes God chastens us by giving us the very thing that we ask for. And so sometimes we better be careful what we ask for. I think about the prodigal son who said, Father, I'm tired of being here. Just give me everything that belongs to me and I'm out of here. And the father gave him what he asked for. And he went out and he wasted it all. And he ended up down with the pigs and gladly would have eaten the food that the pigs ate, and nobody gave him anything. Sometimes it's not a blessing when God gives us what we ask for. And in this case, they don't really understand what they need to be asking for. It's interesting here that also Moses wonders, how in the world are we going to get meat for all of these people? And I love the response of God. He says in verse 23, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Moses, do you not think that I can handle this? Has the Lord's arm been shortened? We won't turn there, but it's very similar to what happens in Mark chapter 8, where Jesus tells his disciples to beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees. And they begin to talk among themselves, and they think, oh, it's because we have no bread. And Jesus says, hold on a minute, guys. Do you think that I'm really concerned about bread? When I fed the 5,000, how many loaves did we take up? When I fed the 4,000, how many loaves did we take up? There was enough to feed all of those people and then some. And so his point really was, guys, why would I be concerned about bread? I can handle bread. So when he said, beware of the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees, he wasn't talking about bread. He was talking about their influence and the harm that they can have upon you. And so you have the same kind of thing right here, that God is simply saying, look, guys, I can handle this matter of bread. But now I want to spend some time here that I think is the most important thing for us to get out of this whole chapter. I want to make sure that every single one of us take this home with us this evening. God despises complaining because it despises Him. And that's what was clearly said in this chapter. He said, you have despised the Lord who is among you. Now let me tell you why complaining is despising God. If you believe like I do, that God is the one who allows things to come into our lives, that all of our circumstances in life are allowed by the God of heaven. He is the one who takes providential oversight over the things that come into our lives. And when we give ourselves to complaining, then what we're really doing is we are complaining against the God of heaven, and it is a slap to Him. And I firmly believe that the Bible teaches that Christians are taught not to complain ever. And yet the thing is, we do it all the time in so many cases. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. All right, so the first point is that God is working in your life. God is working in your life. He's working for your salvation. The good things in your life, the bad things in your life, God is working in your life. Then in verse 14 he says this, do all things without murmuring and disputing. And I want to tell you, I believe the context there may very well speak about murmuring against God and disputing with God about the way things are in my life. Look at verse 15. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. I think the point there is, if the world is complaining about everything, and we're complaining about everything too, then what's the difference? Where is the world going to see what God can do for us and what Christ can do for us if we're murmuring and complaining all the time? He says, don't do it. Do all, A-L-L, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Look at verse 16. Holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. And to show you that the man practices what he preaches, look at verse 17. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. What he just said right there is that I may be about to be poured out. And he's talking about his death. So here's a man who is facing his possible death. And he says, if that has to happen, I am glad. I am glad. And you be glad and you rejoice with me. He's not murmuring about his circumstances. He's not murmuring about where God is working in his life, even though it may mean his death. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, it says, in everything give thanks. Is that qualified? In everything, give thanks. Turn to Mark 14 and verse 23 and let's see if our Lord practices what he preaches on this. Mark the 14th chapter and verse 23. Here Jesus is facing his own death that's coming up. Mark 14 and verse 23. Jesus takes the cup in Mark 14 and verse 23. And it says, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and they drank from it. And he said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Jesus takes the cup. We're not talking about something that in his mind is just regular old juice. He takes the cup and he says, this is my blood. And he gives thanks. He thanks God for the very thing that represents his torturous death on the cross. He thanks God. In everything, give thanks. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. We see how serious God is about this matter. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. Concerning the Israelites, it says, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness, and these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. You're going to see before this chapter ends that there's going to be a lot of people who end up dead. And you know why? Because they murmured about the circumstances of their life. When God was the one who was over it all, and he didn't appreciate it one bit. And I want to tell you, that's a major, major lesson. And I've been thinking so hard about it this week. And I tell you, I think for the first time this past week, as I thought about this thing, and as I've been dealing with various things and various difficulties and problems here and there, I said, God, thank you for my problems. Thank you for my problems. And you know how you can do that? When you understand that all of your problems are being used by God somehow to grow you and to benefit you and to help you and to make you stronger. God, thank you for my problems. God does not want us murmuring when he is the sovereign God over our lives. Can we ask God to change our circumstances? I think so. But never murmur about where God decides to leave it. Look at Luke 22 and verse 42. In Luke 22 and verse 42, Jesus facing his death, he did pray in Luke 22 and verse 42, Father, if it is your will, remove this cup from me. It's not wrong to say, God, please take it away. And he says to God, Father, if it's your will, remove this cup from me. But look at where he ends up. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. There is not 1 ounce of complaining on Jesus' part about where God had put him in his life. And I think we need to learn to think very seriously about what we're learning here in Numbers chapter 11, that God does not appreciate murmuring one bit when he is the God of our lives. And so let's do this. I think if you'll think about this over the next little while, just pay attention to yourself tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. And especially when you get past the holidays and you get back to work again, pay attention to the number of times that you catch yourself complaining. Pay attention and catch yourself every time you complain. And I think you'll find that if you're like me, you do it a whole lot more than you realize. And God is listening always. And God heard them on this occasion. God despises complaining because it despises Him. And that's the major point there. Well, we conclude the lesson with this right here. We want to see God's response now beginning in verse 31. It says, "Now a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side and about a day's journey on that side, all around the camp and about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground." Now listen to me. You've got a camp of people here that has been estimated conservatively at 1.5 million people. Even in this chapter it says there were 600,000 men on foot. That's just the men. Now you add a wife and add some kids, 1.5 million is indeed a conservative estimate. So I don't know how big a camp you have with 1.5 million people, but it's pretty big. So you've got a camp of 1.5 million people, and God sends enough quail that it covers the whole camp 3 feet deep. 3 feet deep in quail. No wonder He said, "I'm going to give it to you till it comes out your nostrils." That's how much He gives them. But look at verse 32. All the people stayed up all that day, and they stayed up all that night, and all the next day. Why? You know what I think I see in this? Oh, we better get it while we can, because you can't trust God to provide. Here it is. Stay up all day. Stay up all the next day. Just get all you can. I want to tell you what that is. That's a lack of trust in God. Notice what it said in the last part of verse 32. "The one who gathered least gathered 10 homers. I looked that up to see what that is in our terms. That's 10 55-gallon drums. The person who gathered the least amount of quail gathered for himself 10 55-gallon drums. You want to talk about lusting? You want to talk about craving? And God was so angry. Look at what it says in verse 33. "While the meat was still between their teeth." And by the way, as far as I can read, those teeth have not stopped yet to give God thanks. I don't read anything in here where they said, "Whoa, thank you, God, you're so good." Haven't heard a thing about that. "While the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague." And verse 34 says, "They called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had yielded to craving. From Kibroth Hattaavah, the people then moved to Hazeroth, and they camped at Hazeroth." They bury people who yielded to craving. It occurred to me as I was finishing up this lesson that, you know, the same thing happens a lot today. There are still people who let their cravings take them to their grave. I've known of people who let alcohol take them to a premature death. I've known people who let drugs take them to a premature death. I've known people who would not let go of sexual relationships that they should not be engaged in, and it will take them to their death. It will take them to the loss of their soul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. God says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And really, when you think about it, what that is in those two verses are people who crave those things, and they will not let them go, and they're going to hang on to them all the way to their grave. Our cravings can be our undoing. I want to finish tonight with Psalm 106 and just see that God viewed these people as people who wanted fat bellies, but they had lean souls. Look at the language. Psalm 106, beginning in verse 10. Psalm 106, beginning in verse 10. It's talking some here about what God had done for them. But in verse 10 of Psalm 106, it says, "He saved them from the hand of him who hated them. He redeemed them from the hand of their enemy. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left." He's talking about what he did at the Red Sea. "Then they believed his words and they sang his praise." But verse 13 says, "They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. They tested God in the desert. He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls." Their souls were lean. And God is trying to teach them that promised land people have to be ruled by more than physical appetites. We have got to get on God's agenda and roll with it. I want to tell you, this is a chapter that's not very cheerful, is it? Fire and graves, all because they murmured about their circumstances. Let's learn that lesson. I want to tell you, this has been good for me. It has been good for me to just kind of lay back and say, you know, things get tough sometimes. And sometimes there's just one problem after another, after another, after another, after another. And there's the real temptation to want to say, "God!" But we need to be careful in that moment, because God is the one who is overseeing our circumstances. Ask Him to change them if you will. But don't ever do it in such a way that you're complaining to the God of heaven who loves you and cares about you and does all things well. The lesson is yours. If you're here and you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight, we're going to sing a song to encourage you. The gospel message simply was from Jesus, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news about my death, my burial, my resurrection. And he that believes and is baptized shall be saved." And if you're here tonight and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you're willing to turn from your life, a life of sin, which we've all had to do, those of us that are Christians, repenting of those things tonight, confessing Him as the Son of God, and then being baptized to have all our sins washed away, we urge you tonight to come to Him and then live faithful to Him each day of your life. Would you? While we stand and as we sing.